Good morning. The reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far away from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Why don't you open your Bibles to the passage that we read this morning, John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Why don't we pray before we start? Father, we give you great thanks for this beautiful morning. And Father, it is truly a privilege to be called your sons and daughters. And this morning we can have access to your word. And this morning, Father, we pray, please encourage us as we listen to your word being explained. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Later today we will have communion, so especially if you are at home, you might want to prepare yourself with a glass of juice and also maybe a piece of bread or a biscuit. A few years ago, I remember seeing this TV commercial of a mobile phone company. It uses this marriage ceremony. A couple is getting married, and then the celebrant is asking the bride and the groom whether they take each other in marriage with the option to choose somebody else at any time they want. No contracts, no commitments, no exit fees. You could leave any time you want. In a world where there are so many options, it seems foolish to commit to something long-term, isn't it? In case something better comes up, we kind of keep our options open, don't we? The issue with having endless options is either we don't commit to anything or we commit to things half-heartedly. And sadly, I think this has seeped into Christianity, to the church. We believe in Jesus, but we don't want to be fully committed or over-commit ourselves to him. We don't want to get too involved, too entangled with Christianity. Church, Bible studies, church prayer meetings, discipleship programs or evangelism, they become kind of second, third in our list of priorities. We don't commit just in case if something else, something better comes up. The passage that we read this morning, we meet seven disciples of Jesus, kind of in a similar situation. Jesus has risen from the dead. So what next? And by the time we come to read chapter 21, it's been more than a week. Jesus has risen from the dead, and according to verse 1, it seems all these disciples had seen the risen Lord Jesus at least once. They've touched him, heard him speak, they've certainly believed. They believed that Jesus has really, he really died, and then he had really come back to life. That was John's purpose in writing this gospel, wasn't it? At the end of John chapter 20, verse 30 to 33, he writes, "All these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have eternal life." Now think about these guys. They have believed. Technically speaking, John could have actually stopped, ended his gospel at the end of chapter 20. But he doesn't, right? There is more. There is chapter 21. I think the point of chapter 21 is actually this. There is more. There is more to Christian life than just once off believing. There's more to Christian life than being baptized 20, 30, 40 years ago. There's more to Christianity than being born into a Christian family or going to a Christian school or even taking communion. We need to stick with Jesus, don't we? We need to stick with Jesus. And for these disciples, it was time for them to make that commitment. Yes, Jesus has risen from the dead. Yes, it's good for him. What about us? What do we do now? So what does Jesus do? So he appears to them again a third time. See, Jesus kind of, he doesn't give up on them, right? He doesn't say, okay, I'll appear to them once, twice, that's it. They need to make up their mind. No, he comes back again. He comes back again. And he shows why we should stick with Jesus. Why we should stick with him. I want to give us four reasons from this passage that we read this morning. First reason is because Jesus is the only sovereign Lord. See, disciples have gone back to their familiar work, haven't they? Verse 3, Peter suggests, "Let's go fishing." Well, and everybody else says, "Well, what are we going to do?" They all say, "Let's, all right, we'll join you." But at the end of verse 3, if you note, it kind of ends with a note of failure, isn't it? Disappointment, hopelessness, embarrassment. They've worked hard all night till the early morning but caught nothing. Not even a single fish, we are told. Then early in the morning, there's this stranger calling out to them from the shore and saying, "Well, why don't you guys put the net to the right side of the boat?" And when they did, surprisingly they did, and they had this massive catch of fish. And if you note in verse 4, John clearly says that these guys, disciples, they didn't know, they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't know that it was Jesus on the shore. Which means they didn't actually cast their net onto the right side, believing in Jesus that he would do a miracle. No, this was not an act of faith on their part. Now, I also don't think there's a significance on the right side of the boat. Because these were experienced fishermen, right? They were fishing the whole night. When they were not catching anything, they would have put the net to the right, to the left, and to the north and the south, 360 degrees, once, twice. No, they had the whole night. They had tried so many times. So the focus, friends, is not on the right side. It's not on their faith either. It's not about their obedience either. The focus here is the power of Jesus, isn't it? The miracle provided by this stranger on the shore is amazing. It kind of proves that the man on the shore is not an ordinary man. Someone so powerful, someone who has authority over nature. Someone whose words have absolute authority. In verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord, the master, the boss, the teacher." Of course, it makes sense now, right? Of course, only Jesus could perform such a miracle. They would have remembered, yes, when Jesus called us to follow him, this was one of the first miracles that Jesus did. But why do we need a sovereign Lord? Because if you think about our own lives, every day, in every decision that we make, every season that we go through, we look for someone who is sovereign, don't we? When we plan our future, when we go through seasons, difficult seasons, when we look for things and people and institutions who are more powerful than us. Often we get attracted to things like money, influential people, family, friends, a good job, a reputation to do just that, to be our Lord. And we often build our lives around them. Our identity is kind of, we base our identity on them. But the sad reality is, often we find all these kind of sinking sand, don't we? Because they can't give what we are after. We get disappointed, we get frustrated and anxious, but Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, I hear you're looking for a sovereign Lord over your life. Have you considered me? Have you considered me? All-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, gracious Lord Jesus." Secondly, Jesus shows himself to be the loving friend. You know, it has been really humbling to have this one on my hand for the past 2 weeks, because I'm fairly an independent man. So asking people's help and accepting people's help is not my thing. I like to serve, but not wanting others to serve me. So it's been humbling to have Faustine driving me around. And asking Kel this morning to do communion, because it won't be a good scene, me trying to break the bread with one hand. But I think that's what we need to do with Jesus, don't we? The thought that we need to depend on others kind of pinches our pride. It kind of says, like, I can't do anything. I can't do this particular thing. If you note in these verses, Jesus helps these seasoned fishermen to fish. And if you read the Bible, if you read the Gospels, the disciples never caught fish without Jesus. And later, when the disciples came to the shore, Jesus cooks breakfast for them on the shore. these men, these rugged men, probably like me, who doesn't want to receive help, had to come to that realization, the important realization, that without Jesus, that they can't even do what they're really best at doing. They needed to depend on Jesus. Jesus is not only the sovereign Lord, but he's also the humble, loving servant. And whether we like it or not, friends, this is who Jesus is. Our servant King, who has come to serve us. If you remember Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus calls himself the servant. He says, I have not come to be served, but I've come to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And when Jesus spoke before the crucifixion, you may remember in John 15, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He said, abide in me and I will abide in you. Like no branch can bear fruit without being connected to the vine, you cannot bear fruit without being connected to me, without abiding in me. What is he saying? He's saying, stick with me. Stick with me till the end. Stick with me. Stick with Jesus if you are to thrive in Christian life. It's not a short-term commitment, or it is a long-term commitment. It is a lifetime commitment where we continue to trust in Jesus. And this morning, we too need to come to that point, don't we? Like the disciples, we need to be humble and accept his service. Receive him as our servant King. Because without him serving us, we cannot live our Christian lives. Without Jesus dying for us, there is no forgiveness. Without Jesus rising from the dead, we cannot have certainty of eternal life or resurrection. But not only saving us from hell, or not only forgiving our sins, but to provide, to guide, to lead, to give us rest, to give us peace and comfort and rebuke and correct, to encourage us and to transform us. We need him, don't we? We need him to forgive our sins every day. Because we sin daily. And yes, it hurts our pride, pinches our ego, but there's this beautiful hymn. Words on the screen. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. Probably the words came a bit later. It says all, isn't it? I'd rather have Jesus than anyone else. Because he is our loving, gracious servant King. And the third thing that we find out about Jesus is that he is actually an extravagant provider. Extravagant provider. We usually go for the extravagant, don't we? We go with the fastest internet connection. We go to the largest mobile coverage people. We look for a job with security. We look for a car with automatic functions. And we have abandoned our corner store. And we have gone to the big stores, Westfields and Costco's and all those, because they are extravagant providers. You can go and you can find everything under one roof. And as we have seen this morning, the disciples witnessed this great miracle. John mentions in verse 6 that they could not pull their net. It was so heavy. In verse 11, they counted the fish and there were 153 large fish. Now, over the years, people have made a lot about this number 153. But I think simply one of the reasons that John is including this number is he just wants to tell us that the exact number that he's just counted. He doesn't say like, yeah, he had many fish. No, is it like, you know, there were 153 big fish? And the second reason, I think, to show how extravagant was the provision of God. The disciples spent the whole night till morning and then disappointed and deflated, and Jesus comes along and he doesn't provide just 10 fish. He provides a lot of fish, more than what they could expect or imagine or ask for. As we move along our life, we do have various needs, don't we? We've got spiritual needs, emotional needs, physical needs, financial needs, and all these are part of being a human being, living with needs, and the Bible does not shy away from these things. Because the Bible introduces to us this extravagant provider, our God. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Philippians chapter 3, "My God will provide all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." See, God doesn't need us. He owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. He doesn't need our money, our sacrifices, our singing. He owns everything. But how quickly do we get disappointed and discouraged and deflated, disillusioned when we think about the future? How quickly do we get disappointed when our prayers are not answered the way we anticipated? In Matthew 6, you will remember, Jesus tells not to worry about what to eat, to drink, or wear, because the Heavenly Father knows, because he is the one who feeds the birds, clothes the flowers, and makes the grass grow, and he knows that we, his children, need them. And he adds, "Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." What is he saying? Stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Continue to believe in him. The God who is able, the God who is so extravagant, and who did not even spare his only son, but gave himself for us sinners. How could he not give everything to us? Finally, we have a very intimate friend in Jesus, don't we? Verse 5 calls out, he calls out to his the disciples, and what does he say? "Friends, friends, do you have any fish?" And throughout the gospel, we find Jesus calling the disciples friends, and he just didn't call them friends. He did what friends do. He shared feelings. He confronted them. He celebrated with them. He spent quality time with them, put up with their nonsense, their lack of faith. Now see how, if you have your Bible, see how these 14 verses flow. At the beginning, Jesus was a complete stranger, verse 4. Then he's portrayed as the sovereign Lord who controls the universe, verse 7. Then to this extravagant great provider in verse 11. Now here in verses 12 to 13, the God of the universe sits with these rugged fishermen, with his friends, to have a meal in the beach around a fire. He becomes their intimate friend. Early in John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, because servants does not know his master's business, but I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you." See, friends, we don't have anyone like Jesus, do we? Who is willing to leave everything he had to come down and become a friend. A friend of sinners, a friend of the brokenhearted, the friend of the hurting, a friend who understands pain, a friend who understands loneliness, a friend who knows to celebrate, to cry, to love, to rebuke, who can be patient with us and who can forgive us when we disown him, which we do daily, don't we? A friend who promises to be with us till the end because he has defeated death. Now, some of you know when I mention the name Eve Burns, one of our members who went to be with the Lord many years ago. I had the privilege of visiting her a few times, and she introduced me to this beautiful song. This was her favorite song, which is called "Jesus Is All the World to Me." Does that come? So Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He is my friend. See, friends, in this third appearance, Jesus shows himself to be someone who would love to stick with us. He comes after us. The sovereign Lord, the loving servant, the great extravagant provider, an intimate friend. And the question is, would you stick with him? Is Jesus sufficient for you? Or do you feel the need to maybe have Jesus and something else? Do you feel the need to trust in someone else or an institution or even on your own strength? And the call this morning, friends, is to begin our relationship with faith in Jesus, but continue our journey with him, because let me tell you, there's no other option, there's no better option, there's no other option at all except Jesus. In a moment, we are going to be led in communion, and Kelly's going to lead us in communion. And it is, again, a beautiful picture, isn't it? We can't come to the table, but that's the picture. We come to the table to meet with Jesus, and we look forward for that day when we sit face to face with Jesus, having that beautiful last supper. And Jesus said, like, I won't have this meal until I'll have it with you in heaven. We're going to pray. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Today is not just about Jesus rising back to life from the dead. It is about what we do with the resurrection. This morning, Father, the call is clear. You call us to stick with Jesus, to continue to trust in him because he is the sovereign Lord of the universe, because he is our loving servant, because he is our great provider, and he is our intimate friend. So this morning, Father, may we make that choice. And if we have made that choice, Father, help us to continue in that choice. That every day, daily, we will choose to stick with Jesus. We ask this for your glory. In his name. Amen.